Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. Last week we began our series on prayer, and the series we're calling What Difference Does Prayer Make? And our first message was the God who hears. And we saw that God is a God, a prayer-hearing God, that He hears and He answers prayer. Now, the next thing we want to think about is, if there is an all-powerful God who hears and answers prayer, then prayer can be very powerful, right? Because if there's a God and He's all-powerful, He's omnipotent, and He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers, then our prayers can be very powerful. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how to become powerful in prayer. And as we think about prayer, there are different kinds of prayers that we pray. For example, there are prayers of confession. We find those all over the Bible. I mean, you know, David in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 prays prayers of confession. And prayers of confession are simply when we have violated God's law. We go to God and we confess our sin, and we seek His forgiveness. There are prayers of praise. Prayers of praise differ from prayers of confession in that we're not going to God and confessing our sin, but we're going to God and we're declaring His glory and the works of His hands. And we see that all over the Psalms, where we're told to praise God or to worship God for who He is, that He's omnipotent, omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's holy, He's loving. All of those things are reasons to praise God, but also we are to praise Him for His mighty works. And we see that all over Scripture too, as well, by way of illustration. And then with Thanksgiving coming up, of course, there are prayers of thanksgiving. And God has blessed us in so many ways, done so many things for each of us. And we need to remember to thank God. We need to remember to say thank you to God for all of the blessings that He has brought into our lives. And whether those are just, you know, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust alike, or those are blessings that are in response to our requests, that He has answered prayer. We always need to remember to give God thanks. And these are all biblical types of prayer, and our prayers should include these types of things. But there's another prayer that we pray, and this type of prayer has the potential and the power to affect radical changes in my life and the lives of others, in your life and the lives of others, and the world around us. And that we sometimes use a fancy name for. We call them prayers of supplication. And all that means is that we ask. And so we go to God, and in this form of praying, we're not simply making a statement or confessing a sin, but in this form of praying, we are asking God to do something. And so we find in James 5:16, our verse for today, says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Think about that for a moment. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Do you believe that? Yeah. You believe that prayer is powerful and prayer is effective? Think about those words. Powerful means that prayer has the ability to influence, to change the world around you in ways that go beyond the ordinary. Prayer is effective. That means when we pray, something happens. There's something that God does in response to our prayers. Well, the title of our series is What Difference Does Prayer Make? And I want to suggest to you that if there is no power in prayer, then bringing requests to God makes little or no difference whatsoever, and we're no better off or worse off whether we pray or not. So we can answer the question that way. What difference does prayer make? Well, if there's no power in prayer, then it really makes little difference, or in fact, maybe no difference at all. But if there is power in prayer, then bringing requests to God makes an incredible difference, because my prayers and your prayers literally have world-changing potential. Think about that. They have the ability to affect things around us in powerful and significant ways. And one of the reasons that we don't pray more is simply this, that we don't believe in the power of prayer. We don't believe that when we pray, something will really happen. Because if we really believe that, I think we would be on our knees a whole lot more. I think if we really believed that prayer is powerful and effective and can change, influence, alter the world around us, we would do a whole lot more praying. See, it's a matter of belief. Belief drives behavior, right? What you believe determines how you behave. So let me give you some things in my belief system. I believe eating raw chicken will make me sick. Guess what I don't do? I act according to my belief. I don't eat raw chicken. I believe that I will stink if I never bathe. So guess what I did this morning? I took a shower because I'm acting out of my belief system. I believe, Randy, that the bank will possess my house if I don't pay my mortgage. Randy's a banker. And he doesn't hold my mortgage, but he's a banker. And so guess what I do? I pay my mortgage. Why do I do all those things? Why do I not eat raw chicken? Why do I take a bath? And why do? Because I'm acting out of my belief system. The things that I really believe affect how I behave. Well, here's a simple way to tell what you or others really believe. Don't listen to what someone says. Watch how they live. Watch how they behave. Watch what they do, because what you believe affects how you live. If you don't believe in the power of prayer, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray. If you do believe in the power of prayer, guess what you are going to do? You're going to pray. So, what does your prayer life tell you about your belief system? Think about that right now. What does your prayer life, think about your prayer life in the past week. What you prayed for, how often you prayed, maybe how much time you spent in prayer. I don't know, think about those things. What does your prayer life tell you about what you really believe? And so if you're not a praying person, then it's time to put your faith in the God of the Bible, realize that He is a prayer-answering God, and begin to act on that belief. And that simply means that we begin to pray. I want to give you a verse to memorize. Okay, here it is, Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Okay? Unto Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Think about that. God says that He is able to do more, but not just more. Look at all the qualifiers. Far more abundantly than we ask or think. Than we can ever even say, God, can you do this? Would you do this? I pray that you would do this. Or even things that we can comprehend to even ask for. God is able to do far more than all of those things. And so we should pray, because prayer is powerful. So if God is able to do far more than we can ever ask or think, then we'd better start praying, and we'd better start praying big prayers, because God can do more than we can ever think to ask. And in fact, the last message in this series, we're going to talk about praying big prayers. We're going to look at an example in the Bible and see why God likes His people to come to Him with big prayers and to pray things that are only possible if God is going to intervene and God is going to do. Okay, so there's power in prayer. But then the question is, how do you and I become powerful prayers? How do you and I become people of prayer, and that our prayers really do what the Bible says they will do and have that power? I want to give you three things this morning. The first one is that we need to make prayer a priority. If we're going to be powerful in prayer, we need to make prayer a priority. And it's very basic and fundamental, but if we're going to become powerful in prayer, then the first thing to do is to pray, right? Because if we're not praying, then we're not going to be powerful in prayer. And if we're going to pray, then we must make it a priority or it won't get done. By making it a priority means when you make your to-do list, you know, some of us use these computer programs or apps, and you can make a to-do list, and it gives you the option of, you know, what priority level is this item. We need to prioritize prayer. We need to put it high on the priority list. You see, people approach prayer in all different kinds of ways. And as we think about prayer, and as we think about what prayer is able to do, or what we believe about prayer, will determine how we approach prayer. For example, some people take the 911 911 approach to prayer. Now, you can probably imagine what that's going to be. How many of you dialed 911 this morning? I didn't. You know why? Because I didn't have an emergency. And you probably didn't either because you didn't have an emergency. In fact, in my whole life, I might have dialed 911, well, a few times, and a few times that were my fault. But not too many times when you think about your whole life. And nobody says, oh, I didn't make my 911 call today. I better go do that before I forget. Because that's not the purpose of 911. It's for emergency calls only. So some people approach prayer like that. They only pray when they have an emergency. And so their prayer lives are basically flatlined until something bad happens in their lives. And all of a sudden it spikes, the intensity level spikes, and they say, God, help me. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in a time of emergency, and we should, and that's a great time to pray. But there are people that only pray when they have an emergency, when they have a serious injury, when their spouse just left them, when they just discovered they have cancer. These are definitely good times to pray, but these are not the only times to pray. And some folks have this 911 approach to prayer. I don't pray. I don't really need to pray. I have no reason to pray. I'm too busy to pray unless there's an emergency in my life. There's another approach, and we'll call it the fast food restaurant approach to prayer. Okay? A lot of people go to fast food restaurants. You know why? You know why I've gone to fast food restaurants? Because I don't have time to sit down and eat. I don't have time to have a good breakfast, home-cooked breakfast at home before I go out in the morning, or I don't have time to sit down for supper before I run off to a meeting. So you say, well, I'll just stop at McDonald's and I'll get a meal to go. And so we go where we can get a really fast meal. Well, some people approach prayer like that. They don't really have time in their schedule for prayer, but they know they should pray, so they pray McPrayers, if we can coin a term, okay? Pray McPrayer. Dear Lord, don't have time really to spend in your presence today, don't really have time to pray, so I'll have the blessing combo and, make it to go. And then off we are. And so some people pray fast food kind of prayers. Well, by contrast, the Bible teaches us to make prayer a daily priority. We see this, that we're taught by precept to make prayer a priority. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And so we have a direct command. We're told to pray without ceasing. And of course, that doesn't mean we're to be on our knees all the time and uttering prayers from our mouth, 24 hours a day without stopping. But it means that our lives are to be characterized by prayer. And then in Colossians 4:2, we're told to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So think about those two phrases. Pray without ceasing, devote yourselves to prayer. Do you think this sounds like we should be making prayer a priority? Absolutely. It's not like, well, if you have time and if you think about it, or if you have an emergency or you need a fast meal. No, it's we need to make prayer a priority. There's no other way to understand these words except that we are to be people of prayer. So we're not only taught it by precept, but we're also taught it by example. And we see in Acts 1:14 where it says, these all, talking about those first early disciples, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they doing? What were these disciples doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2:42, we read about how the early church devoted itself to a number of foundational things, which kind of define what we ought to be about in the church today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, we have that in the Word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That is, they were connected to one another and realized the value of community life in the context of the church. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And they realized that they need God in their lives, and they need God intervening in their lives as they move through life. So, why do these men and women make prayer a priority? because they understood the power of prayer. In fact, in Luke 5:16, it says Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And you know, he wasn't just praying. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus was God, and he was, and he was also man, and it's not half and half. He 100%, 100%, 100% man, 100% God. And then we think that, well, because he was God, you know, like his praying is only for our benefit. So we see we really ought to pray and we need to pray. Well, that's not true at all. Jesus was praying out of his humanity. He was praying because he needed a relationship with the Father. He was praying because his own life and his own ministry need to be empowered by prayer and by the Holy Spirit. So think about it for a minute. If you can be powerful in prayer, and your prayers can make a significant difference both in your life and in the life of others, who do you think doesn't want you to pray? The devil. Because he doesn't want God's work being done in the world through God's people, and especially through their prayers. And so the devil will do everything he can to keep you from making prayer a priority, because he doesn't want you to experience the full blessing of God in your life. He doesn't want God to transform your life as you pray. He doesn't want God to work in your life through prayer and in the lives of others to pray. He doesn't want your praying to impact the world around you. And so he knows that God's power is released through prayer, and so he does everything he can to keep you from prayer. And if God's power can be released through prayer, then we had better pray, right? And that's why we need a time to pray. That's why we need a place to pray. And that's why we need to start writing down what we're praying for. That was your assignment last week. Did you do that? You know, did you pray last week? Did you pick a place where you can go and find solitude apart from the disruption of, you know, the breaking news story coming on or whatever else might, you know, the cell phone going off? Did you pick a time and say, this is where I'm going to kind of devote my these next 15 minutes or whatever to prayer? And did you write down some things you're asking God for so you don't walk away from that and a week later say, well, I know I've been praying, but I have no idea what I've been praying about. And so if God were to answer my prayers, I wouldn't even know He answered them. And so that was your assignment. I would encourage you to continue in that. And if you haven't, to begin to do that. And so we need to be people of prayer. We need to make prayer a priority. Now, the second thing is, if we're going to be powerful in prayer, is we need to grow in personal holiness. We need to grow in personal holiness. Look at our verse again. The verse assumes prayer, and that's why we need to make it a priority. The prayer of a righteous man, it assumes this man is praying. But notice what kind of a man is praying. It's a righteous man. A righteous man. Doesn't say the prayer of the wicked is powerful and effective. It doesn't say the prayer of the disobedient Christian is powerful and effective. It doesn't say the prayer of the wayward and wandering child of God is powerful and effective. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so the second thing we need in order to be powerful in prayer is personal holiness. And for prayer to be effective, we must pray. But sometimes we pray and nothing happens, and sometimes the reason nothing happens is because there's stuff in our lives that don't belong there, that we haven't dealt with, that we've been holding on to and saying, you know, I know this is wrong, and then we make our excuses, but I'm only human, you know, or this is my weakness, or I really can't control that, or whatever excuse we want to make, and we hold on to that, and while holding on to that with one hand, we're asking God with the other hand, and God's saying, no. Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and you got stuff you're holding on to that you're not willing to let go. So holiness is another term for righteousness. It means to be set apart from sin and set apart to God. And this idea of holiness, or sometimes the Bible translates as sanctification or to sanctify, it has two dimensions to it. Where it means to be set apart. And when you're set apart from something, but you're also set apart to something. And so when we are holy, when we have practical holiness in our lives, and I'm not talking about our positional holiness. As Christians, we all have that. We're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Every one of us, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, stands before God as if we have never sinned, justified, and that's our positional righteousness. But we need practical righteousness. We need to grow in sanctification. And so as we do, we need to be set apart from sin. In other words, we say, okay, that's not going to be part of my life anymore, and I'm separate from that. But we also say we're not just kind of standing out here in no man's land. Well, I've been set apart from that, but now what am I and who am I and, you know, where am I going? We're set apart to something, and that something is to God. And so that's what it means to be holy. And so to be growing in personal holiness means that we are losing more and more of the junk that doesn't belong in our lives, and we are gaining more and more of the character of Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Puts it this way. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now notice, both dimensions are there. Purify ourselves from everything that corrupts body and spirit. That means we come away from something. But we also come towards something, perfecting holiness. And so we get away from this junk over here, and we draw closer to this Jesus over here. And so remember, it is the prayer of a righteous man that is powerful. Listen to some of these scriptures. This will change your thoughts about prayer if you're holding on to something that doesn't belong in your life. David said in Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, remember what we said about hear? Doesn't mean God doesn't hear the words David's praying. It means God's hearing the words, and he's saying to David, yeah, I hear you. I hear you, but I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to answer that prayer because you are holding on to wickedness in your heart, and I am not going to respond to that prayer. And then Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:7, here's one that'll, poke you in the ribs, guys. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Do you realize that if you don't treat your wife with respect and with love, and as a godly husband would respond to his wife, your prayers are utterly powerless. God's not going to answer them. That's what he says. I'm not saying that God said that. Live with your wives in an understanding way, in a considerate way. Treat them with respect. Treat them as the weaker partner. Treat them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Not doing that can hinder your prayers. So maybe some of you have been praying and praying and praying and said, man, I don't know. God doesn't answer my prayers. Maybe you need to think about your relationship with your wife and how you're treating her. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done to you. If, conditional, you abide in me and I abide in you. If you're walking with me, if you're in fellowship with me. John said in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatever we ask from him, we receive. Why? When we are keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. I have a sneaking suspicion that much of the powerlessness of the church in prayer today is due to the fact that there is too much sin in people's lives that they are not willing to relinquish. So listen very carefully. How you live has something to do with the effectiveness of your prayers. No holiness, no power. Little holiness, little power. Much holiness, much power. The more godly we are in our lives and our character, the more power we will have in prayer. So, some of you might be asking, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers? The reason may be right under your nose. The reason may be your lack of personal holiness. The reason may be the sin that you allow to remain in your life. So you need to take inventory. It might be obvious things. It might be something like some type of immorality. It might be your uncontrollable temper. It might be swearing, cursing, taking God's name in vain. It might be not showing respect or obedience to your parents if you're young people. It might be something like drunkenness, something very obvious that anybody can look at and say, man, that guy's got a problem, or that girl's got a problem. You deal with that sin. Or it might be more respectable sins, things like gossip or clinging on to bitterness. Someone hurt you and you're not going to let it go because, man, they hurt me and I'm just bitter and I can't forgive them. Or strife, or jealousy. Or, we often forget about this one, it was one of the seven deadly sins, gluttony, And we often don't think about that today, but gluttony's a sin. Or pride, things like that. So we need to take inventory. If we find, man, my prayer life is just powerless. It seems like I pray and my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, come back down. Take some inventory and say, is there something in my life that doesn't belong there that is hindering my prayers to God? And as you do that, I want to caution against some kind of a morbid introspection, because we all have sin. And none of us are perfect. What I'm talking about are the things that we know don't belong there. The things we cling to, the things we say, yeah, I know that's wrong, but I just can't help myself. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about. So what is there in your life that doesn't belong there? Take inventory. The power that we have in prayer is directly proportionate to our measure of godliness. You cannot live in sin and expect God to answer your prayers. And every sin that you allow to remain in your life, that you justify, that you rationalize, that you smooth over, literally drains power from your prayer life. Okay? Now, let's think about our original question. What difference does prayer make? If prayer makes a difference, and not just a little bitty difference, but if the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and your praying can affect change in the world around you, because remember James said, you have not because why? You ask not. If we can affect change in the world around us on all different levels, I've just maybe a couple months ago now, there was something that was really, really burdening me. And it had to do, I can't really give you the specifics, but let me just say this, that I prayed and I needed God to change something in another relationship over here, and I couldn't touch it. I couldn't even put my fingers on it. I had to ask God to do it, and it looked like it was absolutely impossible. And within 2 weeks, every day I prayed, I went to the Lord earnestly every day, said, Lord, you got to change this. Lord, this isn't good. It's not right. You've got to change this. And within 2 weeks, I'm not telling you, that thing turned around 180 degrees. There is power in prayer. And if there's power in prayer, and we can affect change in our world, in people's lives, in circumstances around us, then do you think it's worthwhile to get rid of the stuff you're holding on in your life so your prayer life can have some power? Absolutely. Because we sometimes live anemic Christian lives, and we just kind of trundle along in our Christian lives, and not much happens because we don't understand some of these principles. Okay? Number three. If we're going to be powerful in prayer, we need to saturate our prayers in faith. We need to saturate our prayers in faith. Faith is another vital ingredient in powerful prayers. You can't become powerful without it. Back to James. James 1, 6 and 7, James says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. When you come to the Lord and you ask, and you say, Lord, I need X. I need blank, fill in the blank. But you come doubting, like you're on the turbulent sea and tossed here and there. God says, you need to come in faith. The Bible is clear that prayer must be offered in faith if it's to be effective. It's the prayer of faith that God responds to. What is faith? Simply believing what God has said is putting complete trust in Him. So when we come to God in prayer, we must believe, we saw this last week, that He exists, right? When we come to God, we need to believe that He exists. We need to believe that He answers prayer. Not that we're praying and saying, well, God, I know You don't really answer prayer, but I'm going to ask anyway. And maybe, you know, in some chance in the universe, You might do this, but I'm really not expecting You to. No, we need to believe He answers prayer. And we need to believe that nothing is impossible for Him. So we don't just go to Him and say, Lord, please get me home safe from church today. Now, there might be some real danger between here and there, but chances are most of us are going to get home safe from church today. But we need to believe that He's also able to do the impossible, and we need to start praying about things that when we look at in our human perspective, we say, it ain't going to happen. Because there is no way I can, I have the resources, I have the power, anybody else does, it just isn't going to happen. So God, You have to intervene. You have to do it. When Jesus walked the earth, He often responded to requests accompanied by faith, and then very often He commented on those requests. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9 for a couple minutes. I want to read a passage where we see three people coming to Jesus and asking Him to do something for them. Praying, basically. I mean, He was there, but they were making a request, a supplication, saying, Jesus, can You do this? I want you to notice what the common thread is here. Matthew 9, 18 through 29. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before Him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, what's that? That's a request and it's also faith, isn't it? Okay. Jesus got up and began to follow Him, and so did His disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His coat. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch His garment, I will get well. What's that? Faith. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd and the noisy disorder, see, they were there because they were already mourning, they were having the funeral, he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at Him. But when the crowd had been sent out, He entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up, and this news spread throughout all that land. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, have mercy on us, Son of David. When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to Him, yes, Lord. Then He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to their faith. And their eyes were opened. Okay, so what we see here is three people asking Jesus to do something. A Jewish official asked for healing for his dying daughter. A woman with a bleeding disorder came up and believed that Jesus could heal her. And in fact, she believed, if I could just touch Him, I will be healed. And two blind men asked for their sight. Notice that the synagogue official believes Jesus can heal his daughter. I find that statement that he makes amazing. Only come and my daughter will live. He doesn't say, come and maybe. Maybe if you come. Maybe if you come, my daughter will live. No, you come and my daughter will live. This man has incredible faith. Jesus told the bleeding woman, your faith has made you well. Jesus told the two blind men, it shall be done to you according to your faith. So faith is the critical element in all three of these requests, right? They came believing that Jesus could do what they were asking Him to do. In the story of the two blind men, Jesus asked a very important question. Do you believe I am able to do this? What do you think would have happened if they would have said, well, we're not sure. We don't know. We heard some stories, maybe, you know. I think it's the same question that you and I must answer every time we pray. Do we believe God can do this thing we're asking Him to do? Do we believe God can provide in this area? Do we believe that God can answer this prayer? Do we believe that God is able? The Bible tells us that when Jesus returned to Nazareth from there, He didn't do many miracles there. And the reason is interesting. In Matthew 13, 58, it says, and He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Isn't that interesting? He didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, how do we build our faith? Say, well, man, I need faith then. I need faith when I pray. I'm going to throw one caveat in here. We're going to answer it not next week. Next week is our we're having our guest speaker in for International Day of the Persecuted Church. But the following Sunday, we're going to answer this in terms of, you know, how does God answer our prayers? And you know, sometimes He gives us what we ask for. Sometimes He says no. And why is that? We're going to talk about that. And so what I want you to understand is that, you know, believing, faith is important, and we need to have faith if we come to God in prayer. And it doesn't mean that, okay, now I'm going to muster up this faith, I'm going to have all this faith, and then I'm going to pray something like this. Now, Lord, when church is over and I go out to the old beater car that I've been driving, I'd really like it to be a 2013, well, maybe a 14 if they're making them yet, Corvette, supercharged, you know, all the bells and whistles. I mean, not even a loan on it. Just have a thing there on the seat with my name on it, the title to me. And if you could just do that, you know, and that's, of course, that's ludicrous. And God's not going to answer a prayer like that. Okay, so we need to understand that. So as we think about faith, how do we build our faith? If faith is so essential to powerful praying, how can I boost my faith? What can I do to rid myself of doubt? How do I become strong in faith? Two answers the Bible gives us to that question. The first one is to pray for faith. Okay, Mark 9:17-24. Interesting in this passage. Look at this. One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." You notice how the wording is different from the other examples we looked at? This person comes and says, "If, Jesus, if you can do anything." Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And so if you're having trouble with your faith in terms of trusting God in prayer, the first step to building faith is to pray for faith and pray a prayer or something like this. Say, "Lord, I believe you can answer prayer, but I maybe only believe this much. Would you help my unbelief and help to make me a person of faith?" And that's a prayer that God will answer. This man here in this passage is quite a contrast to the synagogue official who simply said, "Come lay your hand on her and she'll live." But Jesus scolded this man and said, "Help, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes." The second thing you need to do if you need to build your faith is immerse yourself in the Word of God. And God's Word is very clear about this. Romans 10:17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I want to become a person of faith, and I don't mean a person of faith as in, you know, you're a Christian. When people talk about people who are religious as being people of faith, I'm talking about a person who really walks every day believing God, believing that God is able, trusting God, praying to God, asking God to do things that are, you know, some are easy, some are really hard, but we believe that He is able and that He is a God answering prayer. We need to be people of the Word. The Word of God will build faith in our lives, and that's why it's so important to read it. That's why it's so important to study it. That's why it's so important to memorize it, because the more exposure you have to God's Word and the more your life is saturated in it, the stronger your faith will be. The Word of God builds faith into our lives. And so it's no wonder so many people are weak in faith. They have no time for God's Word. They have no time to read it. They have no time to meditate on it. They have no time for it in their daily routine. It's like, you know, the fast food restaurant again. "Well, I don't have time for that. I've got too many other important things to do, so I'm going to skip my meal. I'm not going to spend time in God's Word today." And sometimes today turns into weeks and months and very long periods of time. And it's no wonder we are powerless in prayer. And perhaps it can be traced back to a neglect of God's Word. And if that's the case, you know what the answer is? Change it. Change it. Start reading the Word. Start getting in the Word. Meditating on the Word. Studying the Word. Listening to the Word like you're doing now. And you don't just have to listen on Sunday. Some people think, man, about one sermon a week is all I can take. But, you know, with the internet today and podcasts and all those things, you know, it's amazing. You can get on. You can listen to sermons in your car and Bible teaching and all kinds of stuff. You can just saturate yourself with the Word of God, and that will build faith into your life. So what difference does prayer make? It makes little difference if our prayers are weak and ineffective, right? It makes a lot of difference if our prayers are powerful. And if you want prayer to make a difference in your life, you must become powerful in prayer by making it a priority, growing in personal holiness, and saturating your prayers in faith. Now listen very carefully. These things aren't just some nice platitudes. You know, these aren't things we talk about in church and we say, oh, that was so nice, you know. Either there is a prayer answering God or there isn't, right? And either God answers prayer or He doesn't, right? There is a prayer hearing God, and God does answer prayer, then you and I can't afford to neglect it, because prayer can make a difference in our lives. Because there are things you don't have and things I don't have simply because we have not asked. There are things God hasn't done in your life. There are things God hasn't done in my life simply because we have not asked. And to be powerful in prayer, you have a compelling reason to pray. Now, you're going to leave here in a few minutes, right? You might go get a cup of coffee first. But you're going to go back out in the world. And I would challenge you to go back out into that world and become a powerful prayer that affects change in the world all around you. Because either prayer works or it doesn't.